Italian's such a beautiful language. Even when Loretta gets in a fight with me, it sounds good. So let's turn to the book of Ruth. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, that you will take this time that we spend together and that you would speak to us. I pray, Father, that you would change something in our minds, in our hearts, in our view of you, Lord. That we would see you and in spite of our circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. So, many people believe that this is the most beautiful story ever written, the most beautiful short story, and it is. It's a wonderful love story. It's the story about, really, it's named after Ruth, and it's interesting how this woman, this Moabite woman, just flourishes, and it's just, you know, I just love to watch the women of the Bible. And it's amazing when you compare this woman, Ruth, with Esther, how, you know, it's one of the only books named after a woman. It's this one and Esther. Ruth begins with a famine and ends with the birth of a baby. While Esther begins with a feast, and it ends with the death of over 75,000 people. In Ruth, God is mentioned 25 times. In Esther, God is not mentioned at all. Interesting, huh, that you would have a book of the Bible where God is not mentioned at all. Nevertheless, you can see God's working through both, in both books. And the will of God is being fulfilled, and the providence of God is clearly seen. The two women are very different, but both were committed to doing the will of God. We have Ruth's reply to Naomi, and we have Esther replied to Mordecai. Two women ready and committed to do whatever Jesus commands them. And you know, when we see, and if you read, I mean, as Ruth's response towards Naomi, she says, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And here you have this young girl making this incredible commitment, this solid. And I guess I'm hesitating a little bit because last week's message was about the sinfulness of man, the lack of ability that we have, and then the temptation of Phariseeism, where we try to fix ourselves, and then the contrast of God actually producing something in us. So today I don't want to contradict myself and looking at Ruth and say, "Now be like that." But what I do want to say is when the life of God is in a believer, he is going to produce these things in us through his ability. This type of commitment, this time of determination, this time of fearlessness, this kind of fearlessness. Like Esther, when she says, "You know what? If I perish, I perish. Whatever happens to me, it just doesn't matter." And, you know, we look at these women and the temptation in us is just to want to imitate them right away. And I don't want to produce that in us. But I want to produce in us is the mentality that is what God wants to build in us. that we get our eyes on him and realize that he wants to do beyond and above all that we can think or ask. And when we look at this life of Ruth, it's that faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequences. You know, sometimes we just like, okay, to believe in God is just to sort of set my brain aside. No. Faith is not believing despite evidence. Faith is actually obeying the evidence in spite of the consequences. As one man said, it's not the things that I don't understand about the Bible that worry me. It's the things that I do understand. There's a man that preached a sermon. He was invited to a church, and he did a message on repentance. And the next week, he taught the same message on repentance. And they're like, okay, well, maybe he made a mistake. The third week, he did the same message. And they're beginning to get a bit worried. And the fourth week, he did the same one. They're worried that he only has one message, and they went up to him. It's like, what's wrong? You've been preaching the same message for 5 weeks now. And they said, well, when you obey it, I'll switch messages. And here we find ourselves with a context of disobedience. This complete disobedience to God. It says, it begins, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. So notice this, the timing. It was in the days when the judges ruled. You know, the country, Israel, was in complete spiritual depravity, you could say. In Judges 2, 10 through 12, it says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of God and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Look at the spiritual condition of, in the time of Judges, they had forsaken. A nation arose that did not know the Lord as their fathers had done, and they forsook the Lord. Listen, guys. I mean, it was crazy. It says that people were doing what was right in their own eyes because they didn't know the Lord anymore. They didn't know true authority. And guys, I've watched this. I'm experiencing this, and this is a real fear for me to see. In the States, and even Puerto Rico, there was what's called in the 60s the Jesus Movement. And God did an incredible work of revival in the United States. Time Magazine, Life Magazine actually reported on it, which they usually don't report on it, on stuff like that. And you know what? The danger and the fear is that those people that experience what God did, they experience the Lord. But then our generation can arise where they don't know the Lord their God. It's the children or their children's children. And the question is, what legacy are we passing to our children? Are we not just sending our kids to VBS or to Sunday school, but are we pastoring, are we leading our children to know the Lord God? And then children, young ones, the question is, do you know the Lord God for yourself? Or are you living a relationship with God through your parents? It's very important. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And it is very important that we know the Lord God for ourselves. That it would not be said of us that another generation rose that did not know the Lord their God who delivered them. And that's the spiritual. They're forsaking God. No thoughts about God anymore. Just self. But then we have a moral context. And whenever the spiritual goes, the moral goes. And here you have the moral context. And this is one, a horrific story. In Judges 19, 22 through 30, it says, as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly a certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. And they spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came out of the house, that we may know him sexually. Now, this was a Levite. This story is put at the end of Judges, but it actually could be anywhere in Judges. It's put there just to highlight how bad things have gotten. And what happened is the owner of the house says, look, you cannot have this man. Look, I'll give you my daughter and the concubine, and you can just have your way with her. And what they did is they actually took the concubine. And listen, I just have to say how it is. I mean, they raped her all night. And in the morning, she came to the door and she died. And the man was so shocked that he took a knife and he cut her in 12 pieces. And he sent the pieces to all the tribes of Israel, because it was the Benjamites that had done it. But what he did is he sent a piece to every tribe of Israel, and everybody was shocked. And I think that's what it was. It was the shock effect of how bad things had gotten. Things had gotten really bad in the time of Judges. And then because of that, I believe that God sent them a famine. In Deuteronomy 28:15, it says, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Your city will be cursed, your basket and heading bowl, the fruit of your body and the produce of your land and the cattle. Everything will just diminish. And here we find ourselves in the time of Judges with a man named Abimelech, whose name means the Lord is my king. What do you do? What do you do in that situation? I mean, I heard a sermon last night, actually. I only heard a bit of it, and I was just absolutely shocked how Abimelech was just thrashed. I mean, he was disobedient to God. He should have never moved. And he took his family from fellowship. And he did this and he did that. And that's why, as we're going to see in the story, that's why he died and his sons died. And I just thought, wow, that's pretty harsh. I don't know what I would have done if all that stuff happened. If in Mallorca the moral decline, the spiritual decline, if I didn't see that something was going on, that the Lord is doing something, if there was just a famine in the land, I don't know. I mean, I might leave for the sake of protecting my family. I found it quite amazing how hard it was. Not to say that it wasn't disobedience from Abimelech. I just found it so interesting that people judge Abimelech when the Bible even doesn't say anything about it. And it says that because of this, Abimelech took this difficult decision and moved his family. And he moved them to Moab. Now, if you go to Israel and you stand, if you go from Jerusalem a little bit west, and you have the valley of the Dead Sea, the mountains directly on the other side is Moab. So all you had to do was go down the road of Jericho and cross over the Dead Sea Valley and then just go up the mountains and you were in Moab. It's not like you went really far away, maybe 4-day journey. But they went to the place of Moab. A famine had hit Bethlehem. Bethlehem is, you see that? Arden just saw me and said, Daddy! And they went to Moab. Now, the Moabites, they were an interesting people. I'm not trying to justify Abimelech by going there, because it is a tough decision. But the Moabites came from Lot, from the children that Lot had with his daughter. I know, the Bible's just honest, isn't it? And these were the Moabites. And then the Moabites were those that did not help the Jews when they came out of Egypt. And the Lord says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even if in the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with water and bread on the road when you came out from before, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. One day Abimelech decided that he was going to go over to this place where God had actually said they should not enter into the assembly. It was a big decision. Very hard to judge. And I feel we shouldn't judge it ourselves. But it's amazing to me to see that circumstances have often moved God's people into exactly where God wanted his people to be. So the famine, the moral and spiritual chaos moved Abimelech. And you know what? I think that God was interested in one person in Moab. I think God was interested in Ruth. So he put these circumstances together in order to move Abimelech and the family over to go over to this mountain, because God was interested in this girl named Ruth. Isn't that amazing? You know, after all, it was the prodigal son that came back home after a famine. After all, it says, he wasted his possessions with prodigal living, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he said, oh, man, if I could just go home and be with my father. It's interesting sometimes how people say, it's interesting sometimes how people come to the Lord because of difficulties. And sometimes people will say, well, I don't want to give my life to the Lord because I'm just doing it because things are difficult. But people don't understand that sometimes these difficulties that we go through are actually the kindness of God to make us to look up. Because he wants us to look up, or he wants to lead us in particular directions. Listen to this hymn. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind the frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. They may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and search his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. This man suffered with mental illness. He went in and out of mental hospitals. And in his own life, he's wondering, why are these things happening? And he says, And he says, you know what? Let's not judge the Lord by feeble sense. He knows what he's doing. He knows how things are working. And he's working all things together for good. Whether Abimelech made a right or wrong decision, I don't know. I know that he could have stayed in Bethlehem and have died. I know that he could have disobeyed God and have lived. I know that he could have stayed in Bethlehem and followed the current of forsaking God, or gone to Moab in total loyalty. And I guess an application for this is this. I don't want to get political with this. But it's interesting in America. It's interesting how in America we have the conservatives anti-abortion, which I agree with. Anti-immigration. Which I'm kind of... And then you have the other guys, the Democrats in America, who are pro-abortion, and then they are pro-immigration. So the question is, which one would we be? And I think politically, we need to choose Jesus, not political parties. So here you have a man, a family, that because of dire circumstances, because maybe even the judgment of God has come upon them, have made a decision to leave. What about our refugees? You know, it's amazing. In America, it's just like, leave them all there. They're all immigrants in America. They're all immigrants. Except the Native Americans, they're all immigrants. In the UK, I understand that in the UK, there's also kind of like a taking over. But the question is, how do we navigate a country where a country is hospitable and yet remains loyal to who they are? But I think these extreme views of everybody in or everybody out are not going to help anybody. There needs to be a certain dialogue. And here, can you imagine if you were the people that didn't receive Abimelech and Noemi? Can you believe it's like, go back to your country? And yet they found hospitality in a godless country. So in verse 4 it says, verse 3 it says, then Abimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. It's amazing how circumstances can change in 5 minutes. In 5 verses, this man that took his family, his wife, his two sons, they move over, and within 5 verses, the husband dies and the two sons died. It's amazing how in our lives, in just, you know, I was in the States, I was in Yuba City. And my friend, I landed and I went to see my friend and he says, oh, I just had a scan today. And I said, oh, okay, good. He says, I'll have the results tomorrow. The next day they called him. He says, Raf, I have an emergency scan today. And then the next day he says, Raf, they call me in to go to the doctor. So we were together and we said, let's go together. He went in, he comes back out and he says, I have an extremely aggressive cancer in one of my kidneys. Crazy. I mean, we were having fun. And all of a sudden, we're shocked. We're shell-shocked. It's Kevin Fitzgerald, who used to come and teach here. And so he looks at me and he goes, what should we do? And he says, well, let's go to a movie. So we went to watch one of the Star Wars movies, and in the movie, I mean, we're watching the movie, but the whole time we're thinking, man, cancer's just struck, and everything changes. All of a sudden, you begin to think about things differently. He began to say, but I want to see my kids grow up, and I want to see my grandkids. And, you know, we find ourselves in one moment, the happenings of life, a famine, a move, a death, a couple weddings, and a couple funerals. And we see how life can change so quickly. And yet in this book, we see how this woman says, do not call me Naomi, call me bitter. Because the Lord has dealt with me so rough. Life is so uncertain. But again, we have a great comfort that all things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So let's read a little bit here. It says, Now they took wives from the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Now, it's interesting. They took these wives, and we need to understand that the Bible was not against intermarrying. You know, let me clarify this, because I know somebody's going to be like, what? But in 1 Kings, it said, but King Solomon, it says that you shall not intermarry. It said that you shall not intermarry with them, with the foreign women, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. But Solomon clung to these in love. But it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as the heart of his father David was. And here, he says, you should not intermarry with these women because they're going to draw your heart away. And, you know, believe it or not, there was a couple I know. He's from South America. She's from England. And a pastor in leadership told them, sorry, you cannot intermarry. It's not going to go well. It's crazy. Even the Bible was not against intermarrying people from different nations. The problem was theological, not national or race. The problem is whether they worship God or not. The problem is whether they withdraw our hearts away. So it's not like you can't marry someone from another race, as people have interpreted the Bible before, but whether you marry of another religion. Because of the fact that it can draw our hearts away. And Solomon's heart was drawn away. But Ruth, at least, was a believer. It seems like I don't know when she believed. But anyway, they married. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, verse 5. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab, that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So Naomi hears, oh man, there's been bread given in the house of bread in Bethlehem. There's provision. And then she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me and with the dead and with my dead. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in his house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely they will return with you to your people. So we will return to you. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old and have a husband, I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, why would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for this it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to return back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is that Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now notice the humility of Naomi to go back. Think of the humility of Naomi to go back after failing in her decision. She thinks the Lord has dealt bitterly with her, that she's under judgment, and she's willing to go back to Bethlehem no matter what the consequences are. This is interesting, you know. My father left when he was 20-something. Left me here with my mom and went to Germany, and life didn't go so well there. And I've watched family members of mine go to different countries, and life doesn't go so well where they're at, and they're too proud to come back. And yet Naomi had the humility to say, you know what? I just want to go back home with the hope of provision. Notice how the love between them, Ruth and Orpah and Naomi, they're concerned for each other's welfare. They're like, no, we're going to go with you. We are with you. And Naomi is like, no, I want you to get married. No, you go home. Find yourself husbands. Noemi's pain and bitterness and the temptation in Naomi to close her heart to God, to what he might want to do. Although blessings are ahead, although incredible, she's going to be the great-grandmother of Jesus. In this moment, she thinks she's being judged. And it is so important. It is so important that we realize that we cannot judge and measure our relationship with God on the basis of our circumstances. And I've watched you. I've watched many of you guys here. And I've watched little tragedy after tragedy happen. And I can just imagine the voice of the devil saying, see, God doesn't love you. Because if he loved you, then you wouldn't find yourself in these circumstances. You wouldn't have cancer, or your child will be walking with the Lord, or you wouldn't have you're a business failure, or you wouldn't have your possessions destroyed, or you wouldn't have your health in the situation that's in. If God truly loved you, then you wouldn't be going through these things. And here, Naomi and Ruth, they have lost their husbands. She lost her children. And the temptation of the people in town as she's going to come in is like, and then they are talking, they're thinking to themselves, oh, wow, Naomi's going, man, God has really judged her, hasn't he? I would have been scared to go into town for what people might say. Because we all tend to judge how God feels about us on the basis of our circumstances. And yet it couldn't be further from the truth. Let me turn to 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 11. It says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, that means beaten, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I've received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day, I have been in the deep waters, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils by false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, the things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here the Apostle Paul saying, everywhere I go, something bad happens. You want to come on a mission trip with me? And yet, when you look at the life of Paul, I mean, I don't mean to make you turn to a bunch of verses, but Romans 8, it says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? And he's not thinking circumstances. He's thinking sacrifice of Jesus. He's thinking personal relationship with Jesus. And let me tell you here, you could be needing nothing. You could be healthy. You could be prosperous. And you could be on the way to hell. And there's this saying that has been said. It's like, for a believer, this is the closest to hell we will ever get. This is the closest to hell we will ever get. But for an unbeliever, this is the closest to heaven. Enjoy the party. Why? Because it's all it is. And I'm not saying if persons don't have problems, they don't know the Lord. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the priority is that we have a relationship with Jesus and that we realize that when we have a relationship with Jesus, It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter how much power we experience. It doesn't matter how much we have. It doesn't matter whether we're a pastor, whether we're a missionary, whether we're a worker in whatever field, whether you're a computer genius. It doesn't matter what circumstances we have. What matters is our identity in Christ. It doesn't matter whether we have cancer, it just doesn't matter. What matters is, what do we do with our relationship with God in the midst of those situations? I had a woman in the intensive care unit once. Her son had a hemorrhage in the brain. And he was brain dead. They were just waiting to use his organs. And she found out I was a pastor. And in the intensive care unit, she says, God is going to have a lot to answer to me. And I thought, wow, the arrogance. Not realizing that sometimes these things happen to us because we live in a fallen world. And these things will happen to us because he loves us too much to let us rest in our own lives, in our own prosperity. Sometimes God brings difficult times just to get our eyes on him. And let me ask you something. Would you rather have health and live to 120 and not know Jesus? Or know Jesus and have a short earthly life? There was a woman who used to come to church here. She was diagnosed with cancer. Loretta went to encourage her. She was in her 60s, late 60s at the time. And Loretta went to encourage her and she said, listen, I haven't walked with the Lord for 40 years to doubt him now. We've been through too much together. And the fact that my daughter is dating an unbeliever is worse than my cancer. Isn't that perspective? When Arden got his platelets went down to 10,000 from 200,000, and the doctor's telling me he's got to stay in the hospital. He's got to stay in the hospital. I'm like, I just brought him for a fever. I want to take him home right now. And she's like, if you take him home, you're putting his life in danger. Sign here. Left him in the hospital with Loretta, well, with myself. And then Loretta came, and he had to stay a whole week in the hospital. And I remember going to pick up John, drop off Jonathan, and I was heading straight to the hospital. Now, what he had, it could have been what he had, which was purpura in Spanish. And then it could have been lupus, or it could have been leukemia. And I was on my way to the hospital, and tears are flowing down my face. And I don't cry really. And I'm just like, I'm just crying to the Lord. It's like, Lord. And then it was as clear as day. The Lord spoke to my heart. Why not you? Why somebody else and not you? And at the end of the day, that's why I came. I came to redeem us from a broken world. And I want us to leave with one thought today. If we could leave with one thought, is the way. Maybe I could have done it in 10 minutes. But if you could leave with one thought today, well, two thoughts. Number one is this: maybe God is trying to get your attention about something. But if he's trying to get your attention, he'll let you know. But what I would like to say is that no matter what circumstances you're going through, maybe things are just rough. Maybe you're going against the current. Maybe it's just like you're ill and you're suffering and you're like, why, Lord? Am I being judged? Will you dare to trust God and say, it is not circumstances that dictate God's view of me. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. God loves me not because I prosper or because I unprosper. God loves me because he gave his son for me. And he opened up my heart that I may know him. That whether I live or whether I die, I am his. That's the thing that we have to resolve. That's the thing that we have to resolve in our hearts, our identity with him. And if you do not know him here today, I would encourage you to open your heart. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've suffered. Maybe you think, man, I don't know what's going on. And I'll tell you this. I'm going to tell you a story of this lady. There's this lady that showed up at church. She met a guy from the church and they fell in love. And she was a widow. Her husband had passed away. And she was in pain. And she says that all that time she was in pain, she felt like a blanket of love coming over her. And she wasn't a Christian. She felt a blanket of love coming over her. And she couldn't tell what it was. And she came to church and I told her, you know what that blanket of love was? Was the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit comforting a widow. It's the Holy Spirit says that God comforts us in all our tribulations. It doesn't say he comforts some. I believe he comforts everybody. I believe he's actually wooing everybody and there, and people just will not look up. And you know, we told her it's the Holy Spirit. And the Lord opened up her heart and she became a believer. And for the rest of her life, she walked with Jesus to this day. You guys know who it is? Alex. Maybe you're here today and you've suffered. And I would say, do not close your heart to the Holy Spirit of God. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you with himself. He wants to give you a faith, a virtue, a faithfulness like Ruth that is larger than life. How sad when we can be happy when things go well and when we're sad when things go bad. How sad that we cannot be more than conquerors because we have the life of Jesus inside of us. God wants to do that for you. Will you open up your heart to him? Well, will you just say, like Ruth? Ruth had to give her life to the Lord. Will you say, oh, Lord, I believe. I believe. Your God shall be my God. I want to serve this God. Maybe you're hearing the message today. Maybe you're thinking, oh, man, I want this faith. I want this God. Will you pray and say, Lord, open up my heart? Because when you look at the life of Noemi and Ruth, they had it rough, but it's amazing how God blessed them. And you know, it's so amazing how we can think that God is so concerned over a nation. And he was concerned over the nation and the wickedness of Israel, but it's amazing how he drew so near to a woman named Noemi and to a girl named Ruth and said, things are going to change. Things are going to change. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask that you would help us to see you, Lord. Help us not to be focused on circumstances. Help us to be focused on you. Help us to realize that we might look at our lives and say, Lord, don't call me Naomi Pleasant. Call me bitter because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Help us to realize, Lord, that it's not over yet. that you have plans, Lord, here on earth, and if even not here on earth, we'll spend eternity with you, Lord, in heaven. Have your way, Lord. Help us to realize that your promises are the only thing worth trusting in. And if anyone does not know you here today, we pray that you will open hearts, Lord. That you will flood hearts with your love and your grace in spite of circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen.